Hebrews chapter 3, do turn to it, please. And I don't know if it's at all relevant, maybe, but it just was pressing on me as we were singing that song. And the sense of Jesus refreshing us. Just an image came into my head of something I saw a few years ago, one of these programs looking at the horrors of 9/11 and the Twin Towers collapse. And it was the account of various eyewitnesses who managed to get out of the Twin Towers, how as they were trying to all traipse down the stairs in those ghastly minutes and hours. About a man, one man who stood out to numerous of these eyewitnesses, who was on his way down with everybody else, but then just sort of gave up. And he just sat on the steps. And his heart was heavy, and his family recalled their testimony, how he had made a call. And it was just like, well, what was there to live for? Devastatingly sad, as was so much of that day and the horrors of that day. But you know, I just wonder if there is a sense of sometimes the heaviness and the, is it really worthwhile and where is this all going? Well, let's, as we have heard the word read, as Tim read Hebrews 3, let's lift our hearts, our minds, and get the theme that is pulsating through Hebrews already, that Jesus is great. Jesus is great. And we have already seen in the chapter 1, he's greater than the angels. He's greater above and beyond everyone and everything. He has a greater position than them. Last Sunday evening in chapter 2, that Jesus is the author of such great a salvation as this. So great that he became man in order to accomplish this magnificent work of salvation, defeating death and the devil. And Jesus is great because he came to the rescue of human beings in a way that no angel ever could. And then as chapter 3 begins with these words, and I've got them on the screen, therefore, holy brothers, sisters, include ourselves all there, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Consider Jesus is the theme for this evening, because that's the theme of chapter 3. Particularly the first 6 verses. And as we have seen in chapter 2, as the riches of who Jesus is have been presented, so it spills over into chapter 3 with the word therefore. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. And as we have identified on these past few Sunday evenings, there were those Christians who are going to get this letter first time round, who were just starting to drift. They'd started to get their gaze away from Jesus. Perhaps like that man who's just come to my mind, trying to get out of the Twin Towers and then just giving up. A picture of Christians. It's all become too much for them. And for some of them, of course, they've got Jewish heritage and they have started to turn their attention and their gaze back to their roots, onto Moses, onto the Jewish law. For those who weren't here this morning, rather fascinating the link. I don't know if Steve is here tonight, but Steve, who was baptized, was explaining how he got involved in a group, a cult, for that matter, who emphasized some of the Old Testament laws. And so it was that they would keep the Jewish Sabbath as their holy day. They would keep Jewish food laws. And quite a strict regime and very meticulous. And until the movement gained a new leader who came to realize that it's through Jesus and the new covenant that all these things are done with, and there was a new era ahead and took the whole cult. In fact, I'm reading around it. It turns out it's the only cult that has managed to be reintegrated or integrated into the Christian evangelical world. Amazing. Now, that's because Jesus is great. Now, our temptation this evening may not be back to Judaism. Maybe it is for some of you. I don't want to diminish that if that's an issue. I don't know how many here this evening would confess a compelling attraction to Moses, perhaps, and something about Moses and his greatness. Maybe that's not our thing. But you know, there can be legitimate equivalents. Perhaps a spiritual discipline that we latch onto or we have found particularly beneficial. A practice, an experience which becomes very important. Or a mentor who starts to dominate our thinking. You see, without too many jumps, we soon get into the world which is just our 21st century world. Where for many of us, our greatest impact is not Moses, but it could well be, dare I name names? Okay, a John Piper, a Tim Keller, a Nicky Gumbel, Mark Driscoll. The list goes on and on. A Joyce Meyer. I'm not criticizing any of you who listen to any of those great speakers. But I know, because we talk about these things, how many of you feed off the ministry that is so easily available. Thank the Lord through the internet and other means and downloads. But here's the question. Can any individual become a Moses figure to us? So prevalent, so dominant, so influential in our thinking that actually somehow even Tim Keller has become bigger than Jesus. Now, we wouldn't say it like that. But could it just be that we're more wrapped up in the dynamism of some of this great teaching? Let's go another direction with this. Could it be a hankering after the past? Those good old days, perhaps a Moses-type figure in the past who really helped us, inspired us, set us on our way. Or maybe nothing to do with Christian roots. Maybe simply a great desire for the freedom you remember way back when. Those good old days. A tradition or whatever. Now you get the point. The danger this letter of Hebrews is pointing out is make sure first and foremost that we consider Jesus. Let's not get stuck going down the stairs. Let's not get stuck going back or mistaking shadows for the substance that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, given that this section is comparing Jesus with Moses, we need to try and appreciate just how significant a figure Moses was. And he is, of course, let's not just put past tense, for the devout Jew particularly, you know, the greatest prophet there has been. Moses is simply the best. And please note that the writer of Hebrews is not diminishing Moses in any sense whatsoever. In fact, it's the opposite. He is elevating Moses. And the significance of the ministry Moses exercised in order to raise Jesus Christ even higher. And I want to put a chart on the screen to try and illustrate the teaching this evening. You get all the points straight up, all right? So if you drift, they're all wrapped up in these first six verses before we then quickly look at the last section. You see, here is this man Moses, left-hand column. Jesus, right-hand column. I say that for those who can't see the screen listening later. Moses, given a key role to deliver God's people from slavery in Egypt. And then as a prophet, Moses entrusted with the role of being with God, exposed to the sheer radiance of God on Mount Sinai, receiving the Ten Commandments to deliver to the people. And what Moses received from God, he then passes on to the people of God. And consequently, through him comes the pattern for worship in the temple, the tabernacle as it was at first. And the laws, as I've mentioned, and so forth. No wonder Moses is elevated to such a high position and calling as this. Because he was, in every sense, a man with a heavenly calling. Now, if you have it open, look at 3 verse 1. Because that phrase, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Moses had heard the calling from heaven of God calling to him from a burning bush. And the recipients of Hebrews and to us this evening are those who have heard the call of Jesus. And if you haven't heard it yet, you'll hear it again and again as we go through the word, hearing God call and speak. God is not silent. And so therefore it's amazing that what this writer does is he brings together holy brothers and sisters, and we don't get tired of hearing that phrase, holy. We must not lose the dignity of this, that God is in the business of calling people to himself in Christ Jesus. But we're prone to downplay that. With all our queries, our doubts, our wobbles, our feelings of insignificance and so on. Our weakness is when we look at ourselves and think what we can't do, instead of studying Jesus and discovering just who he is. So even before we look at this chart in front of us, let me just really press this home a bit further. Do you have an awareness of your heavenly calling? Those who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Well, we'd probably very rightly say, well, that's our heavenly calling. We've been called to Christ, those of us who are his. We're Christians, disciples following. And heaven is waiting for us, and so we're on the journey. Yes, correct. But I just wonder this evening, even in that phrase, the heavenly calling, whether there is that sense that excites us or should excite us again, that actually there's work to be done, there's a calling on our lives, that Christ has work and purpose for us. To love him, to know him, to be useful to him, to change the world, to bring in the kingdom of God, to see others come to know Jesus Christ and the powerful work of the gospel when it works in our lives, calling us and redeeming us and transforming us. See, friends, that's got nothing to do with our own goodness or worth, because that's insignificant. It's got nothing to do with our Jewishness or any other ish that we want to latch onto. It's got everything to do with what Jesus has got planned for your life and my life. Exciting. And that's true whatever stage we are. The purposes of God for you, for me. And so this writer is already setting the scene here of a privileged people. So their danger means that wherever they have muddled the role and person of Moses with Jesus, that needs to be unpicked and clarified, which I hope we can do with this chart in front of us. And obviously what he does, he presents the work of Moses, left-hand column, with the work of Jesus. He doesn't do it as columns, but it's all in these verses. And we know who's the greatest. And let's look at it in order. Well, we've got the picture of the high priest that we confess. Now, Moses is considered the first high priest of the people of Israel. And we have just mentioned the role of the high priest already in that sense of chapter 2 reference, because as Fred led us so helpfully last Sunday evening, this reason, Jesus has become the high priest, a faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. What a high priest Jesus is, able to help those who are being tempted, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. Man like us, flesh, blood, understanding. And that role of the high priest, it's to do with God's representative among human beings, and the reverse, that the human being's representative towards God, in the presence of God. This hugely significant role of the high priest, and that's what Moses did. And this is what Jesus does even more profoundly. We see there that both are faithful in their calling, so that's great. Thank God for Moses. Thank God all the same. All the more for his son and his faithful priestly role. And so in this sense of a high calling, we're going to be on an exciting journey. We don't do it all tonight on chapter 3, but as we go through Hebrews, and some of you know this anyway, we come to understand more of the Jewish tradition, the patterns for worship that God laid down through Moses. We'll get some pictures up in weeks to come, and we'll see the tabernacle and how it was laid out and how there was, and then later in the temple, the Holy of Holies, how a big curtain divided and only one would go into that Holy of Holies, the high priest, representing the people to God. God to the high priest, back to the people. What a significant role. And presumably for some of those Jewish Christians who are attempting to go back to their roots, they were hankering after a bit of the past. And what we see and we're reminded about is that Moses was a type of Christ with access to God, and both were incredibly faithful, yet Jesus, the supreme, greatest high priest. And then secondly, the servant picture. Moses presented as the servant, of course, but Jesus presented as son. And both were faithful, as I say, but Moses, at the old order of things, was still inferior to the person of Christ. And so we read in verse 2 that Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. I'm going to read on because some of this interweaves a bit. But Jesus had been found worthy of greater honour than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Now, I won't read that again because then we'll touch on different bits of it, but their calling was to a heavenly calling, we've said. We've noted that. Fix eyes on Jesus. And so they're being reminded of this great example of both Moses, but even greater of Jesus, the Son. And you see what's happening here is that this writer is writing these things. He's raising the bar, raising their minds and their hearts on what is truly important. So that they are getting distracted, so will we. This writer wants people who will yield to him and evolve him in every step through life. Jesus was faithful to his Father in heaven, the servant, as we have been thinking about even this morning, the servant king, the servant Christ. And he came to pioneer and achieve all that the Father had sent him to do, even to death on a cross, as Andrew started our service with. And Moses was a priest also. He fulfilled that role, standing between the people and God, pleading mercy for the people. There's something about that servant role which is built in as well as the priestly role here. That Moses was a man of prayer. You think of Exodus 17. That when Moses was praying and his hands were lifted up, the people were winning the victory. But when his hands were falling, so they'd have to prop him up so that winning would go on and victory. That takes effort and servanthood. And he was the servant of the people. No one else has arisen like Moses. And so you will understand the argument here that if Moses was that great, how much greater is Jesus? Now onto the builder and the representative, which Moses is. Jesus is found, verse 3, worthy of greater honour than Moses. Yes. Because Jesus served the house faithfully. But here's the difference, that Jesus is the builder and Moses is the representative. And the point is obvious, really saying that in a sense, think of St. Paul's Cathedral, great building that is. But Sir Christopher Wren is greater than St. Paul's Cathedral, because he designed it. We get the point. An artist is greater than the painting that is painted. It's that major difference between creator and created. Now here's the business, that Moses is the representative of the house of God. He's pointing to the future. He's pointing to Jesus, in a sense, the Son who will come. He's a type of the one who will come. But Jesus is greater because he is the Son. He owns the house. He builds the house. He is the house. It all belongs to God. It's through Jesus that God's house is built and God is the builder of everything. So in all of these few sentences and truths and pictures that are being used here, honour and glory for Jesus is greater than Moses. Let's apply it back to ourselves and maybe people who we could lean on too much. You know, they'll be great. Great to have people to lean on. But the danger is they're not always there. They can't redeem. And Jesus can. He's the one who can come alongside us in our hour of need. John Piper, who I particularly like and appreciate his ministry, he can't come alongside me when I need a chat. Well, he could, but he doesn't know me, so there's the issue. And here, as Jesus, verse 6, is the faithful Son over God's house. We are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Now, asking an important question, are you a member of God's house? Many of us will say, yes, of course we are. And we tend to answer that question on the basis of a decision made in the past. I made a decision on, and we name the date if we can, or roundabout the sort of time. Are we a member of his house? Well, yes, I'm a member of the house, of which Jesus Christ is the Son, 13th of September, 1973. Thank God for that evening. But Hebrews raises the bar even higher, so that it's not just about when we gave our lives to Christ, to use the phrase we would use. But verse 6 is pointing to if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. It's speaking of the issue of continuance, the perseverance of the saint. Yes, it's about repentance and forgiveness and receiving all by faith in Christ. That's the way to become a member of the house of God. But so is going on in faith. And that is vital, and we must not lose that here. You see, the real test of the reality of Christian faith, this writer is pointing out, is remaining steadfast. It's not pretending that there will be no doubts or discouragements along the way, but it is about persisting with courage and hope. They're the words in verse 6. So let's grab hold of the fact that there is a tussle going on. It's all very well hearing these words of challenge to consider Jesus. But let's quickly, as I bring it together, look at this then from verse 7 to 19. And the section which really pins and leans on Psalm 95, if you've got the Bibles open, you'll see all the paragraphs where Psalm 95 is quoted. And what Hebrews 3 does is it gives us another picture, so not just the high priest, the servant, the representative or the builder, but the picture of a journey. And in that picture of a journey are warnings, stark warnings. And the reminders to these Jewish people, particularly Jewish Christians, that in their history books are the accounts of the wilderness wanderings of the people of God. Those who could thank God for their Moses, but also those who had experiences which we do well to learn from. What was it about the Jewish people being released from Egypt and captivity? Well, it was the excitement and the deliverance and the joy and the songs of deliverance and the hope and the joy of it all. And then we know the history books also record the complaints that started to bubble up. And the grumblings and the moanings and the bitterness as it's described in Psalm 95. And in what came to be described as the times of testing in the desert for 40 years. And would those people in that generation trust God or not trust God? And sadly, disbelief set in. Now, I don't know how relevant the journey issue is or the picture of the journey is, but I guess those of us with young people, children, we all know what it's like as you set off on a long journey and will we be there soon? We hear from the back. It doesn't happen so much now. But the moaning and the groaning that we've all done on a long journey. But these folk are realising that their journey in the wilderness is the same journey that we're on in our journey with God. There's the power of this Hebrews 3 chapter. For the Jewish Christian, for the Gentile Christian. We understand journeys. And as we understand this journey, particularly from the history books, we see again that God saved his people. He has also saved us, not from Pharaoh, but from sin. He's brought them out into a new life, a new land. He's done that for us. He's brought us into a wonderful freedom in Christ. And then, even greater than the Exodus, that everything is different. And so much so we get the warning through here, a warning that if God's people grumbled back then and put him to the test, they would not be able to enter God's rest, God's land. And this writer makes the same point to later pilgrims. Consider Jesus, he's saying. Believe him or else be in danger of missing out on entering all that God has for his people. Now, a favourite verse for many of us, verse 13. Verse 12 really, but into 13. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And we would, well, many of us would say, absolutely correct. It must not be. God, protect my heart, that it doesn't become unbelieving and sinful. Do we realise how precious our hearts are? Well, of course we do. But the spiritual sensitivity that we need, which so easily can become damaged with the, I was going to say the blockage of the arteries, but using that as a picture, as a spiritual metaphor, the junk of life that can somehow just silt up our spiritual heart. Core of our being. Well, let's look straight away at verse 13 then, which is the antidote. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Do you know, friends, that the great ministry shared even tonight, being together, is encouragement. It's not just me exciting ministry or Andrew leading a service or our lovely singers and musicians leading us or people playing or the back operating things or welcoming. The ministry of encouragement pervades all of that. And how vital that is to our lifeblood and our health as a church. Not just to keep it all happy and all balanced, but you understand, to keep us on the journey, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, considering him. And we've each got a part to play in that. And that word today, which stands out, it's capital T because it's an important today. It puts the spotlight on now. It's a New Testament theme about the time and the time being now. And it's a perspective that actually it's right now that counts. It's not allowing us the luxury of saying, well, we'll deal with some of this tomorrow morning or tomorrow evening when I happen to be off. But now, because now we have the ability and the opportunity to make decisions to consider Jesus. And because we're all prone to grumbling and unbelief and quarrelling and ultimately disobedience. Now see that with me, this last pattern. I'll put it on the screen for you. Verses 16 to 19. Six questions are asked. And in a sense, they are like steps, because each question leads to the next one. I haven't got them written on the screen, you've got them in front of you. But it's a slippery slope, and let me just point that out with what I have put on the screen. That hope can so easily degenerate into disbelief, and disbelief into disobedience. So here we go with the domino effect of questions. Verse 16. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Answer. Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? Which is actually a question. Now what's the point? Well, the killer point is this. That they all began with such great expectations. The same people. Question 3, verse 17. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Answer. Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? The point being, a warning for any who will not believe God to provide for them. Question 5, verse 18. And to who did God swear that they would never enter his rest? Answer. If not to those who disobeyed, leaving with another question. And that's leading us because it's making this point. Unbelief will result in consequences. God will act with accordingly, with to do with what we are believing or not believing. And so the final comment in chapter 3. So see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. There's the shocking bit. Some didn't make it. My friends, as I wrap it up, this point commutes to us. Because we are susceptible to all of that. That pattern, that cycle, that degeneration from hope to disbelief to disobedience. I wonder if we know how we're hearing God's voice. Are we hearing God's voice? Or is there an element of hardness of heart? Or are we uncertain? Do we need to do a bit of a spiritual health check tonight before we go, or even at home? Because the solution is hearing God's voice. Embracing his word, not being like the psalmist in Psalm 1, that picture of walking in the way of the ungodly and then standing and then sitting. It's subtle, but it happens. We've seen it recently. I catch myself and how we need to be so alert that we do not have hearts that start to get hardened. My friends, can I say this in case this is the wake-up call somebody needs tonight? Could it just be you've been sitting in a service, even at Cambrai, Sunday after Sunday, year after year, decade after decade, and you could even say, I've been hearing sermons for, well, if you did the maths, I don't know, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years. Is your heart hard? Or will you open your heart to consider Jesus this evening? Hugely important things. We journey together. The importance of daily responses, now responses is here. We travel together around the Word of God. We take personal responsibility, but we have corporate responsibility. So we encourage one another daily. And how tragic to die short of the promise. I don't know if it was meant to be, but this man is still on my mind as I end up this evening with that man in the Twin Towers. Could he have got out if he had just kept walking? Or had his heart got so silted up with the stuff of life, the worries of life, and just actually he gave up? My friend, if there is a risk of the building going down, if there is spiritual risk of an eternity without Christ, then surely our spiritual antennae need to be razor sharp, alert, hearing the word, and this evening's word, consider Jesus. He's great. And we pray now together. Lord, I simply pray that you would wake us out of any lethargy. Lord, if we are asleep, if our heart has been hardened, if for any other reason we've been considering someone else or something else other than you, Lord Jesus, grab us and grab our attention, we pray. And remind us, even as we work these things out, as we go through life's long journey, of this wonderful heavenly calling that you've got purpose written all over our lives. However vulnerable, however inadequate and rubbish we feel. But thank you for that dignity of that high calling. Thank you of Moses. But thank you for Jesus all the more. And may we live and serve and honour him, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.